Our scripture today is from 2 Peter. If you want to use your Bibles or your cell phones, which should be on silent, as mine is. 2 Peter chapter 2, it's towards the end of the Bible, and verses 1 through 21. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has also been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them from day to day was tormented in his righteousness soul by lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like unreasonable animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, too, they will perish. They will be paid back for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing, a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they would be at the beginning. It would not have been better for them to have known the way of righteous than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs is true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word. The other day, I was listening to a podcast on the negotiations between the Screen Actors Guild and the major movie studios. And one of the big holdups was the role of artificial intelligence in the creation of movie pictures. It's now possible to take an actor's image and voice and insert them digitally into a movie without their presence. And of course, AI makes it possible to make them move and speak and without the actor actually being there. Now, the actor's problem is this. You can imagine what their problem was. Money. It always goes down to money. Whenever you got a union and an industry that are at battle, it always gets down to money. And the deal is, you can't take my image, insert it into a movie or an advertisement, and then make money and not pay me. And so apparently they've worked that out. Other celebrities have complained that their images and voices have been used in YouTube commercials through the use of AI. I was watching the news last week, and a couple of mayors of little towns, people came up to them and says, "Man, I didn't know you loved Coca-Cola so much." And they said, "I don't." I said, "Well, you were plugging it on a YouTube commercial. Someone had taken their image and turned it into a motion picture using artificial intelligence to create an advertisement." It's possible now to see a famous actor like Humphrey Bogart, who died a long time ago, to insert him into a movie in 2023 with his voice saying whatever they want him to say, with his body doing whatever they needed to do. So it looks like he just showed up in a movie long after he was dead. It's fascinating stuff. AI has raised eyebrows with schools and especially universities. I have a few friends that teach college, and they are pretty concerned about this because you can tell AI, you go on ChatGPT and say, "I'd like a term paper on this section of history in this book using my writing style. Here's a sample. And I need it to be 10 pages long, complete with giving all the attributions." My son-in-law, who works in AI, by the way, he says, "Let's try this out." He says, "What are you preaching on next week?" This is a couple months ago. Philippians. And he says, "Okay." Typed in the chapter. He says, "Now, what theologians do you like?" "Oh, Calvin." "What style do you use?" "Okay." And he pushed a button and it cranked out a 6-page typed sermon. It was okay. It wasn't me, but it was like, you didn't hear it. I didn't preach it. No, never you fear. But it was kind of weird to push a button and zap, out comes a product. You can use AI to write a computer program. I said, if only they had this back when I was taking Fortran 30 years ago, then I would have been gold. You can fake out family and friends. They can take a sample of your voice and make it say things that you haven't actually said. In the news today, well, I think we've made Wall Street Journal and New York Times of teenagers sexting, creating nude pictures of one another and then sending it all over the net using AI. Interesting stuff. Sundar Pichai, the CEO of Google, said this about AI, artificial intelligence. He said, "Artificial intelligence is one of the most profound things we're working on in humanity. It is more profound, get this, he thinks, than fire and electricity." Now, our generation, it's AI is like to me, but the things it's going to do that it's already doing that you don't even know about, that it's creating, and the stuff that you read and the stuff that you watch, if you knew what was behind it, you would be shocked. And it's only going to become more and more and more. I believe we're entering into an age where we'll have a hard time. Of course, they say, "Well, we're going to create safeguards so you'll know whether it's AI or whether it's not." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, sure, right." But I think we're entering into an age where you won't know if something, whether it's authentic or it's actually the real deal. Whether it's, a real moving picture of someone or whether it's a computer-generated deal. You can't tell the difference, or whether it's their voice saying it or whether it's a computer using their voice to say it. Pretty confusing stuff, huh? Those who look on the bright side, well, what does it matter? As long as it's practical and useful, right? Hey, if I can get a term paper written with a push of a button, why not? I mean, I'm the author. I have to ask the right questions of it to write it, right? Or you can create a piece of art, and the artists are up in flames because they're saying they're stealing art from all over the web and creating images. But the practitioners say, who cares? There's all kinds of ethical and moral issues embedded in this burgeoning technology. Is it counterfeit or is it a forgery? There is, however, an aspect of life where trusting in counterfeit or a forgery is absolutely catastrophic. It's in the spiritual realm. Fabricated false teaching in the spiritual realm can lead to spiritual death and eternal separation from the Creator after this life is concluded. Following counterfeit spiritual teaching will lead to a life of emptiness and ultimately destruction. It really does matter that our lives are patterned after the Word of God and after the life of Jesus, and not anything else, not a substitute, not a make-believe, but authentically Jesus and authentically His Word. When it comes to the soul, human or machine-generated teaching will not do. We need the words of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, we're warned that false teachers will exploit believers with fabricated stories. Now, the Greek word for fabricated in this particular section of Scripture is plastos. Does it sound like another word that you know? Plastic. Plastic. We always thought plastic was 20th century stuff. No, it's actually first century stuff. And what it means particularly is molded or shaped. Do you remember, some of you, I'm guessing you might remember the 60s or 70s. Anyone here remember the 60s? Or maybe were you there and you don't remember it? I don't know. Could be that. But the 60s or 70s, do you remember plastic was a slang word? I mean, I'm reaching way back here to the 60s. You'd hear some politician up on the stump and he's making all these fake promises and he was a liar and you know, the cool word in the 60s, oh, he's plastic. He's just plastic. He's not real. And back then, plastic wasn't something we appreciated back then. I still don't appreciate plastic. You ever tried to cut a steak with a plastic knife? How'd it work out? No, you want something of substance. You want steel or metal, something that can really do it and it won't break on you. It's got strength to it. We don't want the fabricated stuff. We want the real deal. Well, in our passage today, St. Peter warns about false teachers who are present in the church. These are teachers who appear to be Christian, appear to be faithful followers of Jesus, but are not what they appear to be. Matthew 7:15, Jesus refers to this kind of person, this kind of teacher or preacher, as a wolf in sheep's clothing. On the outside, they look like they're part of the family of God. They look legitimate. They've got all the accoutrements of Christianity. They can say all the right words. They even got a cross hanging around their neck and all this kind of stuff. But on the inside, they have a very different agenda. And it's selfish and sometimes even evil. And they're not connected with the Lord of the universe. And they're not interested in following Jesus and His teaching or being obedient to His word. There's a couple of extreme examples. Any of you remember Sung Young Moon, the Unification Church? Remember the Moonies? They used to, back in the 60s and 70s, they used to hang out in the airport asking for money. And they had hundreds of these Moonie churches all over the world. Remember you have to reach way back. Remember, he had like 1,000 couples marry all at the same time. Remember that? Crazy stuff. They were in the front of Newsweek. Hey, there's 1,000 Moonies all getting married in the same church. And their Sung Young Moon, the leader of their church, had arranged it. And of course, they used the Bible. They said, oh yeah, the Bible's our book. And they'd say, we're Christian. And then there's one slight difference. The Sung Young Moon said, I am the Messiah. One slight hang up there. Of course, they've lost credibility. You know why? Sung Young Moon died in 2012. And he hasn't come back to life, as far as I know. So, I mean, the Messiah thing didn't quite work out for him. But that's false teaching. The Mormons claim to be the final version of Christianity. They use a lot of, to the elders who are usually about, hey, I'm Elder Bob, and I'm 17 years old, and they'll come up to your door, and you'll say, well, I'm Christian. And they say, oh, we believe in Christ too. We believe in the Bible. Oh, yeah, we like the Bible too. We believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yes, we believe Jesus died for the sins of the world. They'll sound like they do everything that we do. But then you join them and you get into the under the surface and you find weird stuff. And if you're a man and you're a good Mormon, you can, when you die, you'll be a god in charge of your own planet with everybody that you've baptized in their death to be on your planet. All kinds of strange stuff. The Indians are the lost tribe of Israel. Really weird, strange stuff. The crazy thing, the biggest convert to Mormonism, you know who it is? Baptist from the South. I would have never thought that. I thought, this is nuts. Baptist from the South becoming Mormons? What is this? There's a glitch here between Scripture and what people say they're Christians and what they actually practice and what they're willing to put up with. Within Christianity, you'll find pastors who deny the resurrection of Christ, pastors and teachers who really don't hold to the authority of Scripture. I've heard some pastors say, well, they're more like guidelines. I'm like, really? Tell me how. They're guidelines. You don't really have to follow it. And there's exceptions, you know. Everybody has an exception to Scripture. Pastors who teach, you know, you do whatever you want to do because everyone's going to heaven. It's a universalism. And when I hear pastors teach that, or I was taught at some of the seminaries I went to, I'm like, well, if everybody's going to heaven, why are we bothering with all of this? What's the deal? If it doesn't matter what you do and everyone's getting there, and as long as you're earnest about whatever it is you hold, who cares whether you go to church or not? Who cares about Jesus or not? But this is taught, this universalism. Today, there are many so-called Christian pastors who teach complete sexual freedom. Do whatever you want because God made you that way. And this is a false teaching that completely is in conflict with Scripture. You can't get that from Scripture. You can't. You've either got to toss Scripture or go around it. In the last few years, I've heard well-known evangelical speakers and reintroduce the heresy of Marcionism. They believe that we can just completely ignore the Old Testament and that we're not bound by any of it. Interesting. It's an old heresy from the 5th century. It's not new. And I've actually, you know, when I first got out of seminary, I went to some churches and they said, I remember one search committee, they said, well, we don't really want any sermons from the Old Testament. I'm like, wow. You want to cut out 2/3 of the Bible, eh? And they said, you know, those Jews just think they're the God's chosen people, but we know it's really us. And you're seeing some of this replacement theology. I've heard it just last week. Strange stuff that has nothing to do with Scripture. And yet when Jesus referred to Scripture, do you think he referred to the New Testament? No, because it wasn't written yet. When Jesus referred, it is written, he was talking Genesis through Malachi. Matthew through Revelation wasn't around. And then there's the lie of the health and wealth television preachers, the prosperity bunch. Did you know, according to them, if you're a good Christian, you'll rarely get sick and you'll have lots of money. Did you know that? Go to church. Give to the church, especially give to the church. And, you know, do good deeds. You'll always have pretty good health and you'll have lots of money. Sounds like a pretty good deal. And for some of these prosperity preachers, and send me $1,000 and you'll get 3,000 back from God somehow. God, Jesus never promised any of this. He said he would take care of you. And he does heal people today. But he never promised wealth and health. A lot of poor Christians out in the world that don't have any money at all. The disciples, they were running for their lives, and most of them didn't own a home. They were on the run, and they died violently for their faith in Christ. It doesn't sound like prosperity to me. Many pastors today preach social justice to the exclusion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And mind you, we are to help the poor. We are to feed the hungry. We are to clothe those who don't have clothing. But you'll go to some churches, that's all you'll hear. You'll never hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was resurrected, and that you need to put your faith in him in order to have eternal life. You'll just hear, God is nice, and therefore you ought to be nice. I have some colleagues that I know that that's what they teach. St. Peter says that these false teachers and preachers have rejected the lordship of Jesus over their own lives. They're motivated by the flesh. They're motivated by false causes, sometimes by greed. Some of the prosperity preachers are millionaires. The congregations aren't too prosperous, but man, they seem to be doing okay. And we're told that the judgment of God is going to be particularly harsh on false teachers because they know better and they still refused to be faithful to Christ. Some may not even know the Lord. I had one good friend who was pastor of a sizable Presbyterian church. I've shared this before, but he wasn't an eco. This was back when we were Presbyterian Church USA, and he got cancer and he was dying. I went and visited him a lot, and you know, about a couple weeks before he died, I said, what's going on? How are you doing? He said, I'm really struggling. I said, well, why are you struggling? Spiritually. I said, okay. I said, what's the struggle? He says, well, I've never believed in the resurrection of Christ or his deity. I said, yeah, I can see why you're struggling. You're about to cross over to the other side and you don't have any hope. 40 years as a pastor and never accepted the basics of Christianity. How could that be? St. Peter says that if God did not spare the world when they rejected Noah's preaching, if he judged his own angels for rebellion, if he didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, then he certainly won't spare those who teach a false gospel or people who are pushing a religion that's contrary to Scripture. I think about this for our own nation. We're doing a lot of stuff that God judged the world pretty harshly for. And I'm like, do we get a buy on all this stuff? Is God going to say, well, you're America and you've always been the good guy, so I won't judge you for some of the stuff you're doing. We'll just let you slide on a lot of that. Peter describes false teachers as bold and arrogant and unreasoning. Can't reason with them if they're determined. He says that he will hold them to account. In verse 13, Peter says they'll be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. They veered away from the truth. Now let me say this. Not all false teachers are unbelievers. There's people who are teaching a religion that is false. In fact, I remember talking to a Mormon bishop, and he says, we got a real problem in the Mormon church. I go, what's that? I didn't know you had any problems. He says, we got all these people who came from Christian churches and they still believe Christian theology. Like, wow. I think there's people in Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism and God knows what who are really Christians but have gotten themselves into a cult, into a place where truth is not taught. Some are true Christians. So why would a true Christian pastor or Sunday school leader or teacher veer away from orthodoxy, from truth? Paul says this about the end times in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know, as our culture moves further and further away from the Lord, as we indulge ourselves in whatever makes us feel good, whether it's materialism, sexuality, you know, just total freedom, whatever it is that is your thing, power, I don't know what it is, but we don't want pastors or teachers to tell us that we're wrong on Sunday morning after we've having a good time all week. We don't like being told that we're sinners. We don't like feeling bad about the way we live all week long on Sunday morning. Let me tell you about this about most of us in ministry. You know, most pastors or priests or Sundays or big teachers in the church, do you know we like to be liked? Did you know that about me? I really don't like people ripping me up and getting in my face and being angry at me. I like to be encouraged. I like people saying, oh, what a good guy you are, you know? It's human nature. Of course we don't like going against the grain. And sometimes in our desire to be loved and accepted, we're willing to compromise and accommodate sin. There's pastors who do this, and we tell people what we think they want to hear. Well, you know, the Bible says this, but your situation is so unique. Don't worry about it. God will understand. Just go right ahead and do what you've always done. Because you're wired that way. And after all, usually, you know whose fault it is if you're a mess right now. Well, it's your parents' fault, of course. That's what the psychiatrists say, you know, Psychology Today. Most people blame their parents for everything. Of course, Mom and Dad messed up. That's why I'm a mess, right? So it's not your fault. You don't really have to follow Scripture. And so if I want to be loved, I tell people what they want to hear. They hear what they want to hear. It's a win-win, right? Except spiritually, it's a catastrophe. I've led people into darkness and destruction. Verse 19 says, they promise freedom, but the end result is slavery to whatever has mastered them, particularly with the sexual revolution. If I leave people and their slavery to whatever it is has mastered them, have I done them a favor? Imagine if I did that with people who were addicted to alcohol and drugs. Well, you be you. That's how you're wired. Just do it. You know? It's okay. Am I doing them a favor? If someone has self-destructive patterns of behavior that they wreck every marriage they're in, wreck every friendship, I said, well, you be you. You're just doing what comes naturally. Am I doing them a favor? No. No. I need to speak truth from God's word. For false teachers who are not believers, St. Peter said it would have been better if they'd never known the way of righteousness and then received the judgment of God. God's judgment is always harsher on those who know the truth and yet choose to reject it and even twist it to pervert the truth to others. I remember I was at a mainline seminary. Most of my professors were Harvard, Yale, and Stanford. Those were the three main schools. And I had one professor, he didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, didn't believe in the deity of Christ, rejected the Nicene Creed. And I thought, here's a guy who's got all these degrees from Harvard and Princeton and has been teaching theology for 30 years. And he doesn't get the basics to be swimming in this spiritual realm where he hears it day after day. His job is to study this stuff, and he still rejects the most foundational truths. Can there be mercy for someone like that? And I think Scripture says there's only judgment for someone who doesn't come to the master and yield. Well, how can we avoid false teaching? As pastors and elders and Bible teachers, we got to be students of God's word. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to interpret it. You can't just, there's a lot of people that misinterpret Scripture. I mean, you know, Look at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They take it and they twist it. But we need the Word of God. But secondly, as we look at Scripture, the Westminster Confession says that when we're confused by one passage of Scripture, you know how we figure out what the clarity is on that? Other Scripture. All right, I'm reading the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not quite sure about it. So then I go, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Does it say that somewhere else? Yes, it does, in Leviticus. How am I to love others as myself? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. I get clarity as I go from this to the Old Testament, to the Pauline letters, and I don't stop there. I pray and I ask God for insight. As a pastor, I'm always looking to see how the church has historically interpreted Scripture in the past. Is it okay to have sex outside of marriage with anyone and anyone you want to? Okay, well, how did they feel about that in the first century? Well, I can tell you, marriage between a man and a woman. Second century, same thing. They've got 200 years now. Third century, same thing. Fourth century, same thing. Fifth century, all the way to year 1000, all the way to the year 1900. And most of the church still agrees with that into 2000 and into the 21st century. We have 2,000 years of consistency here. Is Jesus the Son of God? How do they feel about that in the first century? He's the Son of God, first century, second century, third century. We have Arianism that is a false teaching that's put down in the fourth century. And we march all the way for 2,000 years. Same doctrine hasn't changed. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I don't ever plan to be innovative. You're not going to find new and exciting theology and new interpretations of Scripture from me. The Word of God's complete. Hopefully I give you some different illustrations from time to time or new applications, but in terms of theology and the Word of God, no. No innovation. No new stuff. It's consistent year after year, century after century. And our denomination uses confessions. We said the Apostles' Creed. We said the Nicene Creed. We have the Westminster Confession. We have the Helvetic Confession. These are written understandings of how we interpret the critical doctrines of the Christian faith. They're like the guardrails on the road. We're on a mountain road, and oh my golly, there's disaster if I go over the side. So I've got these guardrails, the confessions of the faith, God's Word, and the historic interpretations of God's Word. So if I'm coming up with something brand new and it doesn't agree with it, I'm hopped over the guardrail and I'm in trouble. Or if I'm like Mormonism, hey, you get to have your own planet and be a god after you die. I haven't hopped over. I've leapt over the guardrail. I'm down the cliff. I am way outside of Christianity. And so we have these guardrails to keep us on the straight and narrow. We hold up. As Christians, we hold up what is being preached up to the Holy Scriptures and what the Bible has taught. Same with Bible study teachers. If you're a life group leader, you're a Bible study teacher, you're a Sunday school teacher, if you find yourself getting really innovative and you're about to teach something that is not found in Scripture and the history of Christianity, put on the brakes and do some studying. Don't jump over the guardrails. Stay within the road that God has for us. I don't think St. Peter's calling for constant witch hunts. I certainly don't want to do that for false teachers in the church, but I think we need to be attuned to truth. and realize when there's been a departure. If you hear me say something that sounds way out or something that's not quite right, please come to me afterwards and say, Greg, you said this during your sermon. How does that match up with Scripture? And I need to explain that to you, or I may say, you know what, we had Mexican food last night, indigestion, and my words, they just were all over the place, something like that. But most of the time, I'm not going to get angry. Just say, hey, what about this? If your Bible study teacher, your Sunday school teacher, heads off and over the guardrail, talk to him. Say, what about that? I'm wondering about that. And you and I, we need to have Scripture into the fabric of our hearts and minds that we recognize when something is straying outside of Christianity and basic Christian doctrine. Ask the hard questions. Be a student of the Bible. And be able to discern truth from forgery because you're familiar with the original. You know how they... how people who detect forgery in the art world do it? They're so familiar with the master and the original. They study the masters. That's what you and I do. We study the master. And if a counterfeit or a forgery or a substitute pops up, we know. Nope, that's not it. Hey, we live in difficult times where, boy, deceit and counterfeits and forgeries are going to be the order of the day in everyday living, particularly in the digital world. I think someone used a phone note this last week. A bunch of you said, hey, Greg, did you ask for money? I want you to know, I will never ask you for money with a text or an email. Now, if you just want to offer me money, come on up afterwards. I'll take it. I need a new boat. But I won't ever ask you to do that, but There's people who do that. They're trying to pick you off. They're familiar with, they come across our church website and somehow they break into our list and say, how can we pick off some of these people? Deceit's everywhere. But let's not get deceived when it comes to spiritual truth. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your deep love for each person here. Help us to know you and to be so familiar with your word that we aren't taken off the path. Help us to love you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.